To the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. We'll be reading from there today. It's on page 670 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. If you're opening up your electronic devices, take a chance to make sure that you have them silenced. We're reading Isaiah, chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. Isaiah 8, 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will thirst and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Did you have the clicker right there? Yeah, thank you. When you think about this passage of Scripture, one of the things he's telling us is giving us hope. Right, and as we enter into the Christmas season, one of the things that it's supposed to spark, it's this idea of as the earth continues to physically darken, one of the things that the early fathers placed at this time of the year is a remembrance of the birth of the light of the world. Trying to bring a contrast to what is physically going on to what can spiritually happen because of God's love, God's compassion, God's care. So when you think about this passage of Scripture, it goes along with the idea of the title of the lesson. When you look up, things look up. Things will look up if you look up. And what happens in this passage of Scripture that Isaiah is telling the people, when you just look at the world, you look at the brokenness, and you go, what is going on here? And you, I should have certain things a certain way, and you get upset because they're not the way they're supposed to be. And you look up to the king, and you look up to the God, and you shake your fist and say, why don't you do something about this? And then you continue to look on earth to find your source of happiness and joy and contentment. The only reason they were looking up was to shake their fist. Because this God, who was a creation of their own mind, wasn't showing up the way they wanted him to show up. And what do? They go back to looking at the earth in the things of the earth to find a sense of peace and contentment and hope. And at the end of this passage, one of the things that Isaiah is trying to drive home into the minds of the people of his day, even though things look bad, don't look to earthly sources for hope and light and life, because they will disappoint. They will not bring you peace. They will not bring you comfort. They will not bring you guidance. But the challenge is, I want peace my way. I want understanding my way and on my terms. I want comfort when I want comfort. I want guidance when I want guidance. But otherwise, leave me alone. Well, it's a very, very much an individualistic kind of perspective, isn't it? And it's not just because we're Americans that we hold on to this. But we know, you look at your money and it says E pluribus unum. Strange thing. I don't know if you might not have even known it's on some of your money. What does that phrase mean? Out of many, one. Well, that's okay if all the many is doing what the one wants. Right? And you look at our culture, you look at our world, and that's what people get so turned upside down about. It's like the many should do what the one wants, rather than seeing that the many, when they sacrifice what they want for the sake of a community that can build peace, can build contentment, can build strength, then in sacrificing the things of self, not losing my identity, because when I sacrifice myself, I don't turn into somebody other than who I am. But oftentimes we think, but if I give up my individuality, if I give up my way. Well, the whole idea that Isaiah is preaching is the way that you've been trying to live is leading into darkness. He says, even Zebulun and Naphtali, they have been disciplined because they had abandoned, but there will be a great light, a great hope for these people if they could just look up and see it coming. So when we think about the community of God, this many becoming one, I mean, it's a good phrase, it's a good motto for our nation. And everybody that is here probably has some ancestry that somehow got here because they weren't here. Right? And people came here because they wanted to get away from something else that was terrible, that wasn't so good, to create something that was better. It wasn't, hey, things are great, I think I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, that would be foolish. It's because things were so bad. It's like, oh, I just got to get away from this. And part of it was this tension that was there of, I want to be the person of that I believe God wants me to be. In this community, the society is not letting me do that. So there's a point in time where this idea of who I want to be in my individuality, but also in the community of God, I might just have to stand up against the community that surrounds me for the sake of the smaller microcosm community. And from that place, don't be contrarian and think everybody has to do it your way, but you continue to do it God's way so that the light within that community shines into the dark community around it and says, hey, that looks a lot more beneficial to be community your way than the way community is. And isn't that exactly how God tries to infuse the light in the darkness in Israel when Jesus comes? The Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor. Trying to bring them hope that they're always looking in the dark world for answers. And when we decide that we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, we decide that my way is a wrong way. And that I'm going to align my individual desires, my will, to the will of God. Because I believe that he created it and he knows how it works best. And where we get stuck is we think we know how it works better than God, who created it. And then we wonder, why doesn't he do it our way? Because we know our way's better. And then we try it and it doesn't work and go, oh, I guess it's not. But in the sacrifice of self for something greater, we become a part of something greater. I don't lose my individuality, but I lose my personal will. My will gets sacrificed on the altar, on the cross of Christ, because Christ sacrificed his will for the sake of the community that God wanted to build. So I, like my brother who came and died on the cross for me, I want to offer myself. I want to give my will to him because I believe he knows better. But then the process for us as Christians we've talked about is how we, time after time, every decision, every situation, we're going to have to say, is it going to be my way or God's way? Sometimes those decisions are easy, but other times those decisions are very hard. But we have to go back to think, but who am I and whose do I want to be? Because God will give us our life back to walk back into the darkness. He'll let us walk away. Many people were following Jesus and they walked away. But it takes people who, in spite of not knowing how it's going to turn out, but trust the promises that God's going to make it work out, that I am going to give myself to this God for his kingdom. So out of the many, there is one. And when you have all these nations, you know, you just look in the news and the struggles of people who are not one of us trying to get into the nation that is ours, and people get riled up. Well, this is ours. Oh, okay, well, track your lineage back. There was a time where you were them. But they're doing it wrong. Well, I agree. There are people who do it wrong. And there is a process. I get it. But the thing that happens with us is we've been here for so long, we think it's ours. And all of a sudden, the Native Americans go, really? Are you kidding me? You're going to use that argument that you're better than these people that are outsiders and that you're afraid they're going to take your stuff away? Yeah, let me give you a story about when people from the outside come and take your stuff away. And they don't just take your stuff away, they confine you to poverty. And we sit back and I forgot. Out of many, one. But when we're individualistic, it builds hostility. You see it? Do you hear it in the things I'm saying? Hostility against those people. What are those people trying to do to me? Take away my stuff. Take away my place. So therefore, I have to fight against those people. But the Prince of Peace comes to do what? To try to minimize those hostilities. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, remember how formerly you were Gentiles by birth. You were called the uncircumcised. So you hear this terminology of insider, outsider. You were called by those of the circumcised, which was done in the body by hands of men. And remember that there was a time where you were separated from Christ. Exiled or excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once far away, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were an outsider. And you had no way to get in. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barriers, the dividing walls of hostility. That's the intent, that's the heart of God, to destroy those boundaries, those barriers. By setting aside in his flesh the law and its commandments and its regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, e pluribus unum. to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. And it's interesting that both of them, those who were near and those who were away, were in hostility to God because they were all doing it their way, even the insiders. It says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You have a new status. You're a new being. You look at yourself differently. And the hard part about that for us is, I'm the same person. How can I view myself differently? Well, you view yourself from the mind of God. We talked last week about foolishness is thinking the world works a certain way when it doesn't work that way and continue to try to work according to those standards. It's foolish. It won't work. We do the same things for ourselves. We continue to think of ourselves the way maybe someone in our past thinks of us, or the messages we keep telling ourselves about ourselves that are diminishing. And we don't see ourselves as the people of God. We don't see ourselves as saved children of the Messiah in relationship with God our Father. And he says that we are citizens, fellow citizens, God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raised to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Could you imagine if parts of this building decided, I don't want to be a part of this building anymore, and because that wall doesn't, it thinks it's special because it doesn't have to weather the things on the outside. And it thinks it's special. It doesn't have holes in it where light can come through. It's sure, it's got lights like we do, and we're kind of the same, but we're different. And I don't like it. That wall just sits over there smugly thinking it's better. And more people sit on that side. And so I'm just going to leave. And the wall gets up and goes. Because it doesn't think it's a part of the whole. For a purpose greater than itself. Isn't that our challenge? The E Pluribus Unum is we are part of something greater than ourselves. Not for ourselves. But for the whole of God's kingdom. But our individualistic mentality says, if I don't like it this way, I'm going to leave. And they don't want me here anyway. Well, yeah, we do. The kingdom does. But if you're so focused on yourself and thinking it's about you, you're kidding yourself, because you are an important part. If these beams were not here, if one of these beams were taken out, it wouldn't be good in here. So we have to realize each and every part, we're told, has a special place that God assigns to it. God uses our unique individuality to become a bigger whole for something greater than the individual piece. And to be able to be in community with the whole, we have to sacrifice my own individual desire for the sake of something greater. But if the thing that is greater is me, I will not do it. Because I'll say, well, what are you doing for me? Well, right there you're saying, I don't want to be a part of a greater whole, something beyond myself. But we have to remember that because of that attitude, we were outsiders in God's kingdom. Your hope was earthly. You looked on the earth for things to make sense, kind of like what Isaiah was saying. You look for the mediums and spiritists to tell you what's going on. Trust God. Look up to him. He knows what's going on. He made it. You once were excluded, but you were brought near. Why? Because you deserved it? By no means. You could never be good enough to force your way through the gates of heaven. And so many people think, but I'm good enough. God should just let me in. But you're not good enough without Christ. But see, that's an earthly perspective. I should be accepted because I'm a good person. Compared to who? Well, anyone who's worse than me. I'm not going to compare myself to someone who's better because then I might not be able to get in. And God says, that's not what it's based on to begin with. Because none of you can get in. Unless I send a Savior for you, a Redeemer for you, to reconcile the relationship that you broke through your individualistic mentality that says, I deserve. But Christ desires to bring us near. He preached peace. Peace between God and humanity. Peace between humanity and humanity. Go back to the Garden of Eden. As soon as things fell apart, Adam's pointing his finger at Eve. Eve's pointing her finger at Adam. And Adam's pointing his finger not just at Eve, but at God too. If you didn't put this woman here, it's all your fault. It's not my, not because I chose poorly. And God says, it's because you chose poorly. But I don't want to hear that because it's my fault and I got to change. And God says, yeah, if you don't change, you're just going to continue living this way and it's going to be terrible for you. He says, we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are his family, his children. We're his temple. He says, we are the place that God desires. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God takes residency in you. So you become a place that is illuminated by God and where God exists. And if you're a child of God and you struggle to believe that you're a citizen of God, part of his kingdom, if you struggle to believe that you're a good enough child, guess what? You're never going to be good enough, but God loves you anyway because you love him. It's not about the things you do, but we do because of his love for us. And then we realize who we are in God. But then we have these voices in our head that keep saying, no, that's false, that's a lie. That's Satan, the father of lies. He does not want you to accept your new status in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, he tells us, you should know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that you receive from God and that lives in you. You don't own yourself. You've been purchased if you're his child. You've decided that I don't want to do it my way anymore because my way is broke. I want to strive increasingly to do it his way. But see, that's the process we've been talking about, is the sanctification. We become his children and then he works on us to become more of what he intended us to be. And we need to be patient with ourselves and others who are going through the same process. So when that wall gets a little attitude against that wall or vice versa, you just kind of go, well, that's just the brokenness. And because my Savior, the kingdom builder, is about reconciliation and peace, I'm going to do my best not to be like the world and get mad at that wall, but I'm going to be always available for reconciliation and peace. Because that's the example of my God. If I continue to be like the world and continue to have attitude, well, then I know who my God is. And then I got to decide, do I really want that God to continue to reign in my heart that causes this division, this pain, this sorrow, and this suffering? You are a temple. God paid a very high price to make you his. So honor God with your body. So basically, you're not good enough. You're just sitting on the shelf. And God's going through the store, and he says, I'll take the whole lot. And he says, I'm paying the price. You see these stories at this time of year where someone will come into a store and they'll just pay for everybody. And the people are like, what? Is it because they're good enough? The guy doesn't need, guy or lady, they don't even know the person. It's just because of the nature of this person, their heart. And God says, and if you want to be mine and go with me, come off the shelf and follow me. I've paid the price. And some people stay on the shelf and say, I don't believe it. It's too good to be true. Exactly. But now your choice is to get off the shelf and follow him out the door and be a part of his kingdom. Because we are kingdom people. So disciples are citizens of God's kingdom. Disciples are the body of Christ. And we talked about this last week. that each part of the body has its place and fits it just the way God desires it to. We are a part of a different kingdom from the kingdom of society. And there are going to be times when I am going to have to make a decision. Can I get along with society or can't I? There's times where I'm going to have to make a decision that becoming into a new community, that there's some things about the greater community that I just can't be a part of anymore. Attitudes, behaviors. Certain things I just can't accept. But then what I do in response to that is continue to be a light to those parts of the community that are in darkness in hopes that just like for us, that they see a different light and want to follow it out the door. Rather than saying, you're all terrible and you don't deserve to come out the door with me, so just stay where you're at. You're all going to hell anyway. I mean, they're like, yeah, why would I want to follow you to begin with? Where the Prince of Peace comes and says, I have hope for you that you can be better and different. And those who follow will be better and different, increasingly better and different. And those who don't will stay in their darkness. He says, disciples are the temple of God. God illuminates you. God wants to give you the wisdom. If you just allow yourself to believe that he can use you in spite of your weaknesses. Disciples are his fullness in the world. There's no other place that you will find your sense of wholeness and understanding outside of understanding how God makes things work. Sometimes it's hard the way God makes it work. And a lot of times it's hard because he's going to see, are you going to be faithful even when it's hard? Think of Joseph. Joseph was faithful when everything around him, everybody else should have said, man, Joseph, you should abandon God. Because look, your brothers want to kill you, to send you off into slavery. This woman says that you're a rapist and you're not, and now you're in prison. Why do you believe in this God when he doesn't make your life right? He says, it's not about that. It's not about what happens to me in this life. It's about what he's promised me for the next, which shapes how I live in this life. And that's the crux of it right there. That Jesus came down to be our Prince of Peace, to give us hope, to be called a new people. And we have to increasingly accept how God sees us in spite of ourselves, so that when we live in this world, the things that the world says about us, that's okay. They'll say it. They said it about Jesus. But ultimately, we know that our God accepts us. So we need to accept our uniqueness, because God will use your individual uniqueness for the sake of the kingdom that he is building. You sacrifice your will, not your individuality. And parts, every part, if you're his disciple, his child, is a part of his family and his kingdom. Are you a disciple? That's the first question. Are you an outsider? Well, maybe you don't know whether you're out or in. Well, let's have a conversation about that. Let's go to the scripture and see. Not just how you feel, because you could feel like an insider and you're not. There were many people in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, they did all these things in my name. And there will come a day I'll say, I never knew you. But I thought I was an insider. Yeah, well, you were wrong. Because you were basing it on how you thought who should be in and out. Not based on what God said. So don't make that mistake. Don't be foolish that way. Go to the scripture to find out what God says, whether you're in or out. And if you want to be in, just listen to what he says to be in. Are you an insider? Are you increasingly living into the truth of who you are before God? That you are a new person. That you are redeemed, even though you struggle with your fleshly nature. Are you stuck thinking about yourself and others from the old perspective of hostility? Well, realize that's earthly and worldly. And strive to be godly and heavenly and break free from the lie. Stop being foolish and trying to live according to the way the world says brings glory, but live in wisdom. And the wisdom is found in His Word. So whatever you can do to immerse yourself in His Word, whatever you can do to allow the community to help you find your place, whatever you can do to find out what God has in store for you, do it, because that's what will last. Nothing else will. We will go through the Christmas season, presents will be opened, wrapping will be thrown in the trash, and all the things that were new will now be common again. But the one thing that will last when all those common things go away will be the reality of a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly Father who loves you with all His being to send His one and only Son to die for you, because you couldn't die enough to be back in relationship with Him. That's how much He loves you. And I pray that motivates you this week to love Him back. So if you have questions, find someone for answers. You need help, you need support, find people who can support you and help you. But whatever you need, God has an answer. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear